For those that are visiting or new with us, John chapter 20, we have been going through the Gospel of John, looking at the words and the actions of Christ Jesus, how we might apply them to ourselves. The goal, the theme of really about the last year and a half, we started, Curtis and I started in 2023, I felt like the Lord wanted us to, the theme to be maturity, growing up into a mature man. So I started the Gospel of John sometime last year, continuing in that theme of maturity, but looking at the words of Christ, specifically for application. I've not been going through verse by verse so much. I've been trying as much as possible to glean application and apply these things to ourselves, which is hard for me. As a teacher, I want to get into the nitty-gritty. I want the Hebrew, the Greek. I want to tell you exactly what the Word of God says, what it means, where all the roots come from, the background, the context, and all this stuff that we can understand it, we can memorize it, we can know it, but my goal for this was a little bit different. So we've been trying to look for application. How can we grow up? And that's hard for me. Sometimes we read a half a chapter, a whole chapter, just passing over. Woo, such good stuff. But here we are. We are coming to the end of that series. And Lord willing, believe it or not, we're going to finish up chapter 21 today. John chapter 20, we left off with the resurrection and the appearances of Christ Jesus to the disciples. We left off at verse 30 last week. I'm going to read these two verses. Presumably John, we're never told in the gospel who exactly wrote this, but almost everybody believes that it is John. He says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That, no doubt, is the theme, the anchor of the entire gospel, the writing, the last 20 chapters. John very clearly tells you why he's writing it. I could go on and on and on about all the things Christ Jesus has done, but I have specifically picked the account of these things so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may be saved. This is the gospel. I don't know where you are in your walk, what you believe about God, but I want to tell you up front this morning in this teaching before we get to chapter 21, that is simply, if you believe in Christ Jesus as the Son of God, who was crucified, dead, and rose again on the third day, you will have life everlasting. That is why John wrote this, to convince us that Jesus was more than just a man, to convince us that Jesus was more than just a prophet, to convince us that Jesus was more than just a teacher. He, in fact, was the perfect Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He is the Son of God himself. He wrapped himself in flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. These things the disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him, that he had done these things to him. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. The thief comes to steal and to destroy and kill, but I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved." This is the Gospel of John. in a nutshell. I cherry-picked some verses, if you could not tell, and put them together. This is why John was writing, to convince us that Jesus was God and that he came to bring life. I urge of you, each and every person in this room, believe on Christ Jesus. You will be saved. Put your faith in him. He is the only way to heaven. That as our physical bodies die on this earth, we should pass right beyond death into the life and the presence of God Almighty. Believe on Christ Jesus. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. I pray this morning that if you have not believed in Christ Jesus yet, that you consider the words that I just read and that John has written to us, that we might believe in him. Chapter 21. We're at the end of the book, one final chapter. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has revealed himself to Mary Magdalene, the 10 disciples, and then again to the 11. Jesus had instructed them to go back to Galilee. If you read the parallel accounts in Matthew chapter 28, verse 10, in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, you will see the same things that Jesus instructed them. In fact, first the angels instructed the women to go tell the disciples that he was alive and that he has not yet ascended. They also got instructions that he is going to go to Galilee, go ahead before him, but he then later appeared to them. And then later at those appearances, we have recorded in Matthew and Mark that Jesus told them to go ahead to Galilee. The Sea of Galilee has several names. Gennesaret, the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, they're all the same. It's the sea to the north of the Dead Sea. It's the region of Cana where Jesus and many of the disciples come from. And so they go back to their homeland where Jesus tells them to go, and they are waiting for Christ. Let's read in verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, meaning the twin, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. We have Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew, James and John, and two others. How would you like to be so far down the pecking order that John uses three words to describe the two others instead of just using your two names? Well, these are the two others. They were out there. They're going fishing. Peter says first, "I'm going fishing." We might speculate and try to make application here. We aren't told why he went fishing. Perhaps they were helping the relatives catch up on lost bills for the 3 years of them following Christ around. Or maybe they were just bored of fishing. That's a hobby nowadays. It's fun, right? I don't consider it fun. It's work. It's boring. Some people like to fish. I don't understand how you can sit out there in the hot sun on the water and catch nothing all day and say it's fun. My children like to fish. They haven't caught anything yet. I don't understand it. Get your hands dirty. Get pricked by spines on the bluegill, and it's a wonderful experience. Can you tell I love fishing? Some people like to fish. Maybe Peter liked to fish. Maybe he was relaxing. Louis likes to fish. I like to eat fish. You can catch all you want and bring them to me. They went to go fish. Now, it sure seems to me that Peter, being back in his hometown and Jesus not there, did not know what to do, so he went back to his profession. He went back to what he was comfortable in. He went back to his roots. They had all fished all night but caught nothing. Now, as dawn approached, a man yells to them, "Have you caught anything?" They say, "No." "We'll try the other side of the boat." Now, if you've ever worked on a job site, this sounds like a whole bunch of, this is like twisted man humor, right? This is, I can just imagine it on a job site. This is like how men joke around. But while they're out of desperation, have you tried the other side of the boat yet? I mean, this it just rolls right off the tongue. Sarcasm. I don't think Jesus was being sarcastic, but whether out of desperation or spite or humor or compliance, they did so. And obviously something supernatural happened. The net was so full of fish that they couldn't even pull it into the boat. Now John says to Peter, "It's Jesus." Peter gets dressed before jumping into the water, which strikes me as bizarre. He already had his clothes off. You could kind of swim with them over your head and keep them dry or something, but he put on his clothes to go see Jesus, gets wet, swam to shore. I don't know, maybe he thought he was going to be walking on water again. We don't really know. To make matters more interesting, Peter just leaves him there struggling with this net. They couldn't even pull it in. He's like, "I'm going to see Jesus." And so the others, they rowed to shore, about 300 feet, we're told, dragging this net. Peter goes up to see Jesus. And what do they find? They find a fire. Jesus is warming some fish. Where he got them, we don't know. Did he create them out of thin air? Did he buy them in the market? I don't know. Maybe he had better luck from the shore with a net. We don't know. But he gets there. There's fish on the fire. There's bread. And he tells Peter to go get the fish. Bring some of the fish you've caught. So Peter, hearing the command of Christ, he returns to help the others. And I'm sorry if I'm bursting a bubble. When I was a kid, I was taught that, you know, the disciples couldn't pull up the fish together. And Peter went down after being in the presence of Jesus, and he went down and lifted up the net by himself. But that's not exactly what this says. I know we like to make application here and say, Peter pulled the whole net up by himself. No, that's not what it means. We see the same language in the beginning of Acts. They had all received the Holy Spirit in tongues of fire, and it was Peter who spoke. It was sort of a picture of the leading of it. So Peter went down, took care of the net with them, pulled them up. You can believe it. He did it all by himself. That's fine. It doesn't take anything away from it. In fact, it adds, but I just think that that's a preacher's exposition. Got a little bit, you know, fishermen. They like to tell how big they caught their fish. Sometimes pastors do this. Oftentimes pastors do the same thing. We embellish a little bit, but I try not to. Try to teach the Word of God what we know and be honest about it, even if it burst your bubble. So I'm sorry. 153 fishes. Very precise number. No doubt they caught them because they were in disbelief of how big the load was. Did you hear about that one time? We caught 153. He wrote it down. And notice the very last phrase of 11. The net was not torn. The net was not torn. Turn, if you've got your Bibles, to Luke chapter 5. The net was not torn. I'm going to go and see a strikingly similar story when Jesus would call the same men into service some 3 years earlier. Here they were doing the same thing. Luke 5, verse 1. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he, this being Jesus, was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, same lake, Tiberias. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that is Peter, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. I don't know if you've ever noticed, when you're at the ocean, you're sitting up a little ways from the shore. The waves are kind of loud. They'd be much quieter at a lake. If you've ever gone to a lake, same thing. And you can hear the kids playing and splashing in the water really well. But if you were to try and talk at a normal voice, they could not hear you because of the noise around them, the water. So Jesus does the same principle. It's an acoustic principle. Goes out a little ways from the water, and it broadcasts his voice in a much louder way so that everyone could hear him. That's what he was doing. I remember which verse we left off on. Four? Something like that. He got into one of the boats. Simon's sat down. He sat down and began teaching people from the boat. Okay, four. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. Notice they worked all night. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and so were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. A lot of similarities here. Jesus begins his ministry telling the men to cast out one more time. At the very end, before his ascension, we see something similar. Yet there is a noticeable difference, which I emphasized as they were pulling up their nets. The first time, they were breaking, and then they called for help. The boats began to sink, but this next time, we notice and see very clearly that their nets were not torn. I want us to be careful as Bible students not to read too far between the lines, but this seems particularly ripe for feasting on. I see here such a beautiful spiritual lesson that in the first, the disciples are being overwhelmed by the catch. But after Christ's resurrection and in the previous chapter, his breathing on them, their boats don't sink and their equipment does not fail. Is this not a picture of the triumphant church? That the disciples now, and by extension us, having the Holy Spirit, are equipped for the work of service, the tremendous catch of men that the Godhead was going to supernaturally put on the right side of the boat. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. May we fish, figuratively, on the right side of the boat. May we not try to fish, that is, by our own strength, our own habits, through our own wisdom. May we listen to the Spirit of Christ and catch all that He has for us to catch. It's easy for us to go back to for our way of doing things, how we want to get back into the routine, the way that we used to do it, the way that we learned from our father or from our grandfather or from our former pastor, the way that it was done at the church that I grew up in. But perhaps Jesus wants us to step out in faith and cast the net on the other side. Try the other side. Do it a little bit different this time. Obey my voice. I know it doesn't make sense, but obey me. Question is, are we listening to the voice of the Master? And the reward is great. The reward is great. The net will not be torn because what God asks us to do with the Holy Spirit, He has equipped us already to do. He will not ask you to do something that He has not already prepared you to do. Step out in faith, because Jesus says, put the net on the other side. Oh, church, what have you done? What has He asked you to do? What things have you ignored because you are afraid the nets might break? Have faith. Have faith and obey the voice of Christ. Back in John chapter 20, let's continue on. Verse 21, verse 12. Cramming a lot, I know. It's hard. I said it's hard for me to go through these passages quick. John 21, verse 12, Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question Him, Who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This was the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. Here, John records something interesting. It strikes me when it says none of them questioned Him. It's as if the reader might expect that the disciples would not know who He was, but I suppose if you read what happens in the other accounts and Mary not recognizing Him until her name is called, and perhaps the best explanation is that John is just writing in context of those that would not believe that there really is a resurrection. He's making the point, I believe, that the disciples understood this time as they got close to him that this was in fact Jesus. They didn't need to touch him again. There was no more doubting. They understood that the Son of God was truly in their presence. Now, during breakfast with Jesus, we have recorded such a special interaction between Jesus and Peter, it's almost criminal to squeeze it into today's teaching, but verse 15, let's continue reading. It says, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' And he said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' And he said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" There is much that is incorrectly presented about this incident. My goal, once again, is not to unravel what you may have been taught from other pastors and teachers, but I'm responsible for presenting the truth without bias. Three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" But one was different. "Peter, do you agapeo me?" "Yes, Lord, I phileo you." "Peter, do you agapeo me?" "Yes, Lord, I phileo you." "Peter, do you phileo me?" Peter said, "You know I phileo you." The thing is, interpreters often try to make much about agape and phileo here, and they will often, you'll hear taught that agape is a stronger or higher form or a godlier form of love, but this account between Peter and Jesus undermines that. Unless, that is, you're in the camp, and some people would describe it this way, that Jesus, well, just kind of gave up on agape because Peter wasn't getting it, so he switched over to his understanding. But hear me out, and I went over this a lot in John chapter 13. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And I talked about the difference between agape and phileo. If you want to go back and refresh yourself on that teaching, you can. It's from April 7th of this year, which I just want to say, April, we were in chapter 13. We're pretty good. I mean, 20, we're on, how many chapters did I do in like 4 months? That's pretty quick. And I say that for those that are new because it took us, I don't know, 2+ years to get through 6 chapters in Ephesians. So we're cruising, baby. We're ripping through this. I don't know what's next. I mean, maybe we could just do a Genesis to Revelation. Might be able to do that in, I don't know. At this rate, maybe we could do it in like 30 years. I talked about April 7th in John chapter 13. And that is the teaching that, the truth that agape and phileo are used interchangeably throughout the Bible. So I'm not saying agape isn't often used as a talking in context of Christians and godly love. It absolutely is. It is used far more commonly than phileo, but phileo is not necessarily just a brotherly love, and agape is not always a pure and godly love. In fact, you'll find that the Pharisees talk about their love of men in agape, and the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament. We talked about this last week. When the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into the language of the people of the day, into Greek, there's a love for Tamar, a sister that the brother was filled with lust and agape'd his sister. So it's not always a godly and pure love. Again, April 7th, John 13, you can go back and I'm not going to get back into all that. But my concern is simply that we be careful not to make too much of which Greek word is used where. Especially since this seems to be a stylistic choice of John. And here's the point that I'm going to try and make. If you really get into the nitty-gritty of the passage in the New American Standard, yes, I'm biased, I love it, but it really brings this out very well. You'll find not just a pair or synonyms between love, agape, and phileo, but you're actually going to find and see that there's three other pairs that John uses in these three little verses. The other one is, you know, some of you may know it, you may have picked up on it when I read it in New American Standard, the difference between sheep and lambs. So this is another contrast that John is writing. He says, firstly, Jesus says, tend my lambs. The second time, shepherd my sheep. The third, tend my sheep. So lambs, sheep, sheep. But another pair of words is that Jesus uses both, according to John, bosko and poimano, which is to feed or to tend. So one time Jesus says feed, and then the last time he says tend my sheep. But there's even a fourth pair of words, and we see them both in 17. In English, you would never pick up on this because they're both translated know. But there are two different words of know, knowledge or understanding. English is not always the most precise language. We have a very small working vocabulary. I say this often and often. So the translators have a very difficult choice when presented with this, is how do I make clear to the reader in a way that they'll understand with vocabulary that they use. And most often what happens is it's condensed and we read it in a way that we can understand it with words that we're comfortable with. But we lose the nuance of the original writing. So John, we wouldn't pick up on this in English, but John is simply saying love, agape, phileo, sheep, lambs, knowledge, understanding, feed, tend. He's sort of bringing out this, that Jesus is covering all these things. Now, what can we make of this? Speculate all you want. I'm not telling you it does or doesn't mean anything. I just want us to be careful of making too much of agape in this particular passage. Don't look at this and say, well, phileo's better, or Jesus really meant agape, but Peter missed it. We're trying to find application. We're trying to read between the lines and glean something that really, perhaps, most likely, I would argue, was never intended to be the meat of it. Let us not be distracted with the Greek that we miss the nugget of the passage. And that's why I'm going to just move on and leave that there. I want to remind us that we not miss the biggest observation in pursuit of this Greek nugget. I know I'm guilty of it sometimes, oftentimes actually. But what we see here is three times Peter denied Christ just a few days prior. And here three times Jesus affirms and ordains him for ministry. Do you remember Peter? Jesus was arrested. He was taken into the house, the high priest, Caiaphas and Annas. He was there. Peter, outside warming himself by a fire. Hey, weren't you with Jesus? No. No clue what you're talking about. Hey, I've seen you with that guy before. Nope. Hey, aren't you the man that cut off my uncle's ear? Nope. No clue what you're talking about. Peter, do you love me? Yes. There's the negative. No, I don't know him. Peter, do you love me? Yes. He's declaring three times. Peter, do you really love me? Yes. Peter, don't you love me? Yes. See, I believe the real blessing in this passage is that in the same way Jesus had gone out of his way to comfort Mary in the chapter before. She was distraught. She was weeping. Where have you laid my Lord? Jesus went out of his way to appear to her first and give her comfort. Mary, it's me. They haven't taken me. I've not been stolen. Not only is my body available for you to worship it through perfumes that you have prepared, but I'm actually alive. So Mary clings to him. He went out of his way to comfort her. And he went out of his way after that to convince the disciples of who he was. You remember on the road to Emmaus? He opened the scriptures, the Old Testament that is, and taught about who he was and gave a picture, a revelation of Jesus. And as soon as he broke bread, they understood that Jesus was the Son of God and he was resurrected. Were not our hearts burning within us? The same way Jesus went out of his way. Remember, he appeared to the 10 first and then out of his way to appear to Thomas with the 11 when they were all together again. Thomas, touch me. Thomas, make sure you believe and understand. Make sure you know that I truly have been resurrected. He went out of his way for Thomas. I believe Jesus went out of his way to encourage, but also to promote Peter. Peter, I've got work for you to do. They're going to be a bunch of sheep, and they're going to be without a shepherd because I'm leaving. They're going to need someone to protect them and feed them after I depart. Peter, why are you fishing? I need you to watch over my lambs. I want to make this first point of application for each and every one of us. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're feeling, what trials you're going through, how you feel, no matter how discouraged you are, Jesus will go after you to give the encouragement that you need. We simply have to be hearers. Jesus would go to each and every one of us and say, Brittany, Wade, Zach, do you love me? But he also would say, do you know that I love you? Let me wipe your tears away. Feel my side and know. Let me show you this scripture. Let me give you everything you need for this ministry. Jesus will go out of his way, again, through for us, mostly the Holy Spirit will go out of his way to teach you, to show you, to reveal the things that you need. But aren't they the same, Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Now notice what kind of fire our Lord has made to warm the fish. John specifically tells us that it was charcoal. Verse 9. Now, to be fair, this is a great way to cook fish. But let's not miss that back in chapter 18, specifically what kind of fire John says Peter was warming himself on. Peter, warming himself outside of the house of the high priest by a charcoal fire. These are the only two times that John talks about fire anywhere in the entire gospel, and it's almost like he's making a point. John 18:18 says, now the slaves and the officers were standing there having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold and they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them standing and warming himself. Is it by accident that these are the only two times John speaks of fire? I don't believe so. I believe Peter was probably feeling dejected and down, perhaps thinking of that night. Jesus had risen, but he had only appeared twice briefly to them. Jesus tells him to go back to Galilee and wait. And I mean, what is he supposed to do? What is Peter supposed to do? So Peter goes back to fishing. That's what he knew. Peter was a fisherman because his father was a fisherman. And his father's was a fisherman because his father was a fisherman. That's how it worked. Now listen, Jesus is making the point to Peter. Peter, aren't you supposed to be doing something right now? Why are you fishing? I want you to be a shepherd. Jesus, you know I'm not a shepherd. I've got no experience with sheep. I've been fishing my whole life. What do you mean, Lord? Peter, I want you to be a shepherd. Peter gets it, maybe. Oh, but I thought you wanted me to be a fisherman of men. I do. But Peter, I also have a new ministry for you. I want you to be a shepherd over my flock. Beloved, what has God given you to do? I'm not asking what your profession is. I'm not asking what you did before you retired. I want you to consider what God has ordained for you to do for Him. In fact, it was Peter who would later write, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." 1 Peter 2:9. Who's a priest? You and I are. Why? To proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called us out of darkness. How many of you have been called out of darkness and are into the light? Do you have a testimony? Do you know that you have been anointed and ordained as priests to proclaim that testimony to everyone else? I don't know what God's supposed to, I don't know how I'm supposed to serve God. Well, start there, because every one of us that applies to. You and I all have a calling. We have a ministry. Yes, yours may look a little different than mine. Most probably it will, but we all have a calling. I want you to consider this. Now, if Jesus were to make breakfast and have a little chat with you, picture yourself here, what would he ask you to do? What ministry do you feel that God has ordained for you to do? What is He calling you to do that perhaps you are being distracted with fishing? Let's finish up the book of John. Sort of unreal, isn't it? Coming to an end of another series. These last few verses are about Peter and John, and I'm going to read a few and then paraphrase it just to make sure we're on the same page. Then I'll briefly discuss them before we close. 18 and 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, you aren't always going to do what you want. In the future, someone is going to have control over you and they're going to bring you to your death. They're going to stretch out your hands. Kind of picture the cross there. Jesus has stretched out hands. It was recorded and said that Peter actually ended up being crucified. History records him as requesting to be crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to be crucified right side up like his Lord and Savior. This kind of death that Peter would face, it's not explicit by Jesus' own words, but he does say that it would be for God's glory. And I want you to hear this. Whatever you face ought be for the glory of God. In John 9, there was a man that was born blind so that he could be healed. Do you remember? And bring glory to God. In John 11, we read how Jesus delayed in seeing Lazarus for the glory of God. Beloved, in sickness or in health, through your life or through your death, everything you ought to face, you are going to face, ought to bring glory to God. Now, I'm not suggesting that disease is God's desire for you, nor do I believe that he is pleased by death and decay. It is a result of sin. I want that to be clear. What I'm saying is that when we put God first, when we serve him with all that we do, he is going to be glorified in the seemingly good and the seemingly bad. All will bring glory to God. We know that God causes... I'm sorry, is this cliche for you? It better not be, because Scripture cannot be cliche, can it? It is by definition truth. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He's going to work it for good. Do you know he'll work death for his good if you love him and if you're called according to his purpose? Paul says in Philippians 1, to live is Christ, to die is gain. In fact, the whole chapter is about God's will and blessing toward others through the sufferings of Paul. You should read it, Philippians 1. And that's the attitude we ought to have. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Verse 20. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if you want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that that disciple would not die, for Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Peter, apparently in the flesh, says, what about him? Why doesn't he have to die? Jesus corrects Peter. Since when do your wishes supersede my plans and purposes? Since when, beloved, do your wishes supersede God's plans and purposes? Peter, no doubt, is having a hard time with everything that has happened. Think about it. He witnessed the brutal murder of his best friend, who turns out to be God himself. The night before, he actually denied him three times. Jesus appeared to him twice, very briefly, tells him to go back to Galilee and wait. And then the third appearance, the first time back together, Jesus says, by the way, Peter, you're going to die the same way. Let's not be too hard on Peter. I mean, it's a lot to process, isn't it? In fact, the extra-biblical historical writings confirm that of the 12, only John would die of old age. Do you remember that Jesus chose John? Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. It's almost, and I know it's hard to believe, it's almost as if God knows best. Let us make sure we know that our wishes never supersede his plans and purposes. Let us not get in the way and try to figure out God. Let us simply obey and say, "Yes, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When you're going through something difficult, hard, or trying, I'm not saying that we ought not pray for deliverance. I'm just saying that we should at least mature to the point that we recognize that God is not allowing us to go through something that will not end up two different ways here. That will not end up resulting in good in the end, for God causes all things to work together for good, and that will ultimately bring glory to him. We have to understand that. And when we can get our head wrapped around this, we can, like Paul, rejoice in the midst of trials. I count it joy to be suffering. Consider it all joy that we can face. We say, you know what? I know this is really hard right now. Maybe you lost a child in birth, or maybe a child not even in birth grew up and you lost them and you grieve them. A husband, a spouse, a wife. And you can say, when you look to God and you give it to him, you say, "God, I know that you are bringing good through this. And I know that you are going to be glorified through this if I submit and surrender myself to you." That's the attitude that we ought to have. Verse 24 and 25. "This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things so that we may know his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written." The writer of this gospel, most probably John, he says that everything here is written is true. But not only that, there aren't even enough scrolls to contain all that Jesus did while he was on earth. Oh, how I look forward to the first few thousand years in heaven, hearing about all the unrecorded events, how many healings that we have not even heard about. We just get to sit down and hear the stories told over and over again. How beautiful and tremendous it's going to be. Let's close out in prayer this morning. Father God, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we worship. It's in his name we have salvation. Lord, I thank you that if we believe on Christ Jesus, we shall be saved. We thank you for the gospel of John that encourages us and reminds us just of who Jesus is, that he's more than a man, he's more than a prophet, he's more than a teacher. He is the Son of God who's come to save. May we believe on him. Lord, would you help us not to get ahead of your plans and purposes. May we surrender and submit ourselves to your will and your leading. Father, I thank you for all the goodness and the things that you provide us, the Holy Spirit who helps us, how you help us to be equipped for the ministry and the work of good around us. Lord, we take up faith. We ask for even more faith, that as we cast our nets into the water, that they would not break, but you would also show us and reveal the ministry that you have for us. Just like Peter, how you went out of your way to declare that he would be a shepherd of your sheep. Father, may we serve you, but not in our flesh. May we serve you by the leading and the surrender to the Holy Spirit. We thank you for service today, Father. As we leave here, may we look for opportunities to share the good news that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Amen and amen.